I told you, Al, that you had hit upon one of them, at least. All a good selection there. Last one, though, hit definitely upon one of the subject matters, and I think probably you'd be able to find something in one of the complementing parts of the lesson as well. But anyway, I think you probably, at least those of us that are a little older, remember the spaghetti westerns, you know. I guess I could help myself, but I just didn't. But anyway, so I just wanted that picture there to go with the mad, the sad, and the glad. I didn't get my outline. Oh, well. Look down there and I had my class outline. Well, let's see if we can do this anyway. You know, the Word of God is like a fire. And we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where fire, the same intensity of fire, the same intensity of flame, can consume something, burn something up like wood, or it may actually purify something, you know, like gold or silver or something like that. And so that same intensity of fire actually produces something good in one element and would consume another element. And as we said, the Word of God a couple of times in the Scriptures is described as being like a fire. So when we think about the Bible, and we think about God's Word, and we think about the Gospel being preached, we might think about some of the reactions that people have had to the preaching of the Gospel. And now, I didn't ask you to turn in any, you know, experiences that you had, and I'd get up here and read those. And I'm not going through and recollecting, you know, some of the experiences that I have had in teaching the Gospel, where I've seen, you know, that type of response, either one of any one of these three responses. But we'd simply just kind of like to look at the Scriptures and consider some of the examples given in them, because that is also the same writing that contains the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And something that's called the Gospel, something that's called good news, you just think that the only result you'd ever have is for people to be glad, for people to be happy. But that's just not always the case. In fact, we find if we think about a man back in the Old Testament where that good news had been told to him that he could have this terrible disease that he had, which was leprosy, he could have that cured by the God of heaven, that a prophet of Jehovah God, that he would certainly be able to heal him of his leprosy. And in the fifth chapter of the book of Kings, we have a record there of that event taking place. And we find that when he gets there to this prophet's house, to Elisha's house, that the prophet doesn't even come out and greet him. And he sends a servant out. And that kind of infuriates Naaman. It says, "And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and wave his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And then he complained about the waters, the river that the prophet told him, you know, to go and to wash in. And so here, what should have been good news about how, Naaman, you can have your leprosy cleansed, actually infuriates him, makes him angry. And it's kind of like, what's going on here? And we're not given a diagnosis necessarily of Naaman, you know, from a clinical standpoint here in the Scriptures, but I think we can kind of draw some conclusions ourselves when we see the reaction and some of the comments that he made. And you can see that he was offended that the prophet himself didn't come out. He talked about, he'd come out and wave his hands over me or do something like that. And he was as well offended by the waters of Israel that he would wash in. Because Israel at this time is subservient to Assyria. They're beaten up on Israel pretty badly. And so, you know, he's got a lot of pride. He, you know, is a very powerful man. And all of this offends him. And so he takes his pride and he lets that replace his cure. And now, those that are familiar with the event, and you can go and you can read on. We just looked at a couple of passages there. You'll find that a servant of his helped him get over that. And he was truly able to go and prove that the God of heaven would cleanse him of his leprosy. But at this point, not in his anger, he's not going to be cleansed. Not in his present attitude, he's not going to be cleansed. No, we find that pride, like that Pharisee that came in prayer and, you know, smote his chest and said, "I'm so glad, God, that I'm not like other people," you know, type of thing. And have this kind of assessment of himself. So we find that Naaman, at this point anyway, allows his anger to keep him from actually receiving the healing that he would later receive. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we find in verse 54 through verse 60 here, this kind of unusual reaction. He says, "Now when they heard these things," and so there's something being told them, and I think we can safely assume that this is a part of the good news, part of the gospel. So they've been taught about Jesus Christ. And so when they've heard those things, it says they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him, that's Stephen, who was the teaching there, doing the teacher there doing the teaching. It says, they gnashed on him with their teeth. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And he goes on, he talks about Stephen's reaction to that is you know, to ask God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then they continue on and they stone Stephen. And so that's their reaction. Now, that's a whole lot better story than I have. And any of my, you know, occasions in teaching someone when they got angry, I've never had anyone get angry enough to where they actually, you know, picked up stones and tried to stone me or something. I've had some Bibles kind of slammed like that type of thing, but, you know, no one really ever threw anything, you know, at me. And we find here that a part of their problem is that they want to win their argument. They are not necessarily thinking about truth. They just want to, you know, convince Stephen that he's wrong. In the 6th chapter, in the 9th verse, we read that there arose a certain of them in the synagogue called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them a Sicilian and Asian, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So it says, they suborned men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against the prophets." So you see, all they want to do is win the argument. And because they are shut down, really, in their argument, because their argument, as they can see, does not hold water. As they can see, a reflection of those that Stephen talked about, who had refused Moses and refused God's Word, was actually being able to be reflected in them and seeing them. But that just angered them to the point they actually stoned that messenger. We see on other occasions, like in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, here in 44, when Paul was at Antioch of Pisidia, and the first week he had met with those of his own nationality. He had met with the Jewish people, and he was a Jew himself. And they said, "We want to hear more about this next week." And so next week when they come together, there are more than just Jews there. There are a lot of Gentiles. And Paul seems to be teaching them the very same kinds of things and the very things that he was teaching the Jews the week before. And so it says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. Filled with jealousy. They had become jealous of these things, and thus they spoke against. They became mad. Now, the week before, they heard the same message, but they were angry now because other people are getting to participate in this message, and people that they did not like, people they thought were inferior to them. And we see then out of jealousy, they become mad. They get angry. Well, even this man who's teaching them there on this occasion, back earlier in his life, I think probably, most of you, your Bible students, this isn't any surprise to you. But before he was teaching there at Antioch of Pisidia, he was kind of in their place, in their shoes. He got angry about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ himself. And he tells about that when he's speaking to Agrippa over in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 9. He says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And in his own words, he says, and punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues. And I strove to make them blaspheme. And I was exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto foreign cities. So, before his own conversion, we find that before that fire of the gospel actually softened his heart, it actually kind of inflamed his heart. It caused him to become angry. And he said, I was so mad against them. He says, I would twist their arms. I'd pull their hair. I'd step on. Okay, so I don't know that for sure. But he said, I would do things to make them blaspheme. That's just kind of things I do, If I wanted to get somebody blaspheming, I'd pull their hair and step on their toes and things like that. Doesn't make any difference how he did it. He says, but because in his madness against them, because of his great anger toward them, he says, exceedingly so, he tried to do that. And so we find that he has an erroneous religious zeal. He is zealous for God. He is zealous for his religion. And that's keeping him from hearing the truth, from understanding how the gospel is gospel, how it really is good news. Because he's just shutting that out at this time. Well, we see that not everyone who rejects the gospel actually gets mad about it. We can find some occasions where they actually became sad because of the good news. When they were told about the good news, there are some things about it that just makes people go, well, that sounds really good. I'd like to have the results of that, but I don't want to do what it takes. Or, maybe someone that I love or care for, or maybe my friends or something like that, they wouldn't respect me any longer, if I was to do that. And so we find that they don't get angry about it, but they actually become saddened about it. Over in Mark, the 10th chapter, and in the 17th verse beginning there, we have a record of an event where a man come running to Jesus, and he kneels before Jesus, and he calls Jesus good teacher, and he asks Jesus about inheriting eternal life. And he asks him, what good thing might I do that I could inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, he said, well, you're a Jew, you live under the law. He says, you've been keeping the law. And so he says, yeah, I've kept this law, and I've done this law, and I've done this commandment, and all of these things. And then verse 21, Mark says, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. You see, sometimes the very things that we think are going to bring us happiness actually enslave us and cause us to, you know, become its servant. And most masters are not by nature kind. And we see that the master of wealth, the master of, you know, being able to obtain the kinds of things and all the other things that he would like to have that he thought would bring him happiness. I'm sure that, you know, he thought, well, if I could just purchase that new rod and reel. Oh, what am I saying to myself? I got the money, I'm rich, I can do that, you know. That would make me happy. Well, if I could just, you know. And so he thought his happiness came from all these monetary goods that he had. But notice how he leaves. He leaves sorrowful. And so his interaction with Jesus and his hearing the good news of Jesus Christ actually causes the things that he thinks brings him happiness to reveal to himself that those are actually the things that, you know, make you sad. He thought it was the gospel. He thought it was the message. He thought it was the good news that made him sad. But it was really the things that he did not yet want to part with. In another occasion, in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, we find a ruler of the Jews under the power of Rome, that he also gets an opportunity to hear the good news. He has this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, that we mentioned a moment ago, now in prison. And he can talk to him anytime he wants to. And so he decides that he'd like for Paul to come and speak to him and his wife. And we notice in the 24th verse, we'll just pick up there. He says, "But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me.' He hoped with all that money would be given him of Paul, wherefore also he sent for him more often and communed with him. But when 2 years were fulfilled, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to gain favor with the Jews, Felix left Paul in bonds." Now, I realize here I'm drawing some conclusions based upon the events that it's not actually stated there that, you know, Felix was sad by his response to the gospel. But that would be my conclusion anyway, that he thought that he would continue to have Paul come for him. He wasn't going to make any changes, but maybe he could benefit from this. And, you know, maybe Paul could give him some money. And yet he goes through this entire time keeping a man that he knows, or that he believes at least, is innocent in prison just because he wants to keep favor with the Jews. What a sad, sad condition. If he's not sad, he should be. Have you ever felt saddened for people? Maybe even when they didn't feel sad for themselves. But isn't that just a sad, sad situation? That the gospel would bring that kind of response into Felix. Over in Matthew chapter 10, the only disadvantage not to have notes is to have to stop and think about for just a second, now, where are those passages going? Whereas my notes, I can look down, you know, and go, oh yeah, okay, you know. But here we have Jesus talking to his disciples about the cost of discipleship. And in verse 37, we begin reading Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 37. He says, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Why wouldn't anyone be the disciple of Jesus that met him, was there talking to him, and you know, believed in him, but yet still would not follow. Well, Jesus says here that to be a disciple of his, we have to have certain priorities. Jesus knows that there are going to be people that are going to get angry about the gospel. He knows there are people that are going to be saddened by the good news. And he knows that with that, that those who are going to be his disciples, that they're going to have to withstand some reaction. Sometimes people are angry with his disciples. Sometimes they're just saddened at his disciples. But what are the disciples going to do? Are we going to keep the right priorities? Are we going to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Are we going to be a disciple of his and follow him no matter what? Because those who do not will be sad. There will be a sad day coming as we sing. And unless we get our priorities and have our priorities where that we look at Jesus and we go, you know, that's the best thing. That's the most wonderful thing that has ever come into my life is Jesus Christ. That was such good news to hear that. And we truly accept and believe that, trust that. Then we'll be able to get our priorities straight. We'll know what comes first in life. We will truly understand that seeking the kingdom of God first is what brings us all the things, all the blessings that God has intended. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Those that do not have those priorities, they'll make the kingdom second, maybe third. But it's not too difficult to make it second, but to make it first. And don't find yourself being saddened on the day of judgment because you had the wrong priorities. And then there's those faithless Israelites back in Numbers, the 13th chapter, when they came out of captivity. And here they are before the promised land, but they look at it and they go, well, you know, I don't think we can do it. I don't think we can take it. Because the people over there in the promised land, they are giants and they're strong and they're powerful and they'll defeat us. We're not even warriors. And God's been trying to tell them, no, you've got to trust me. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to help you accomplish this. But you see, they didn't trust God. What happens when they didn't trust God? Well, the 14th chapter and the first verse says this. After they had decided that they couldn't take the land, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I conclude they were sad. Here's the good news before them. Here is the promised land. Right here within their reach, they're able to see it. They have had spies go in there and check it out. But because they do not trust God, because they do not believe that this wonderful news of being able to have this land that is described as the land flowing with milk and honey, that they are able to take that with God's help, they are saddened and cry all night long. Can you imagine hearing that all night throughout the camp of Israel? Wouldn't that be terrible? But you see, not everyone who hears the gospel becomes angry with it or even is saddened. There are a lot of people who are glad to hear the good news. In the 12th chapter of Mark, we find that when Jesus was teaching there and being challenged by the rulers, even though that they, the rulers, were not really accepting who Jesus was, they were always challenging him. And they had asked, you know, they asked him questions that challenged him, and he was always able to, you know, to answer those things. We get this summation in the 37th verse here of Mark. He says, David himself called him Lord, and how is he his son? And then we find Mark just adds this little commentary on what he observes, what the Holy Spirit causes to be remembered about the people that listen to Jesus says, and the common people heard him gladly. They gladly heard the things that Jesus had to say. Think about what the gospel message is. Think about what it has to say. You know, a lot of people only look at it as a bunch of thou shalt nots and thou shalt do. That doesn't sound like very happy news, does it? You know, I mean, that sounds pretty disheartening and pretty discouraging in and of itself, doesn't it? And yet the people who really listened to Jesus, they understood that the gospel is good news. To think about the blessings and the wonderful opportunities and all the good things that come to our life because of the promises that God made through His Son, Jesus Christ. No wonder the people that were willing to listen, the people who were willing to, you know, honestly observe Jesus Christ, they were glad when they got that opportunity to hear these things from Him. On the day of Pentecost, we have Peter preaching this good news about the resurrected Jesus Christ and how that it's able to affect and help these people there. And in the 40th verse we begin reading, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that gladly received his word were baptized." They therefore that gladly received his word were baptized. Here were individuals that had some insight into the prophets. They knew some things. They had been taught things, many things that were right in respect and regard to the prophets. And when Peter quotes to them earlier that morning from the prophet Joel, they can remember, they can recall that God had talked about some judgments to come. And when Peter stands up there and he says, you can save yourselves from those crooked people whom God will bring this judgment upon, don't you think that they were excited to hear that? That they didn't have to be a part of that judgment? That they could be saved? And not just from, you know, even like the collapse of Jerusalem, but their eternal souls could be saved. That they could be saved in eternity. No wonder they gladly received the word. And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we have another individual who is someone who has a spiritual mindset. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. While he is traveling, he's reading from the Old Testament prophets. And we find here that he gets to hear news that he wasn't really expecting to hear. I don't think that there was probably, you know, too much of a disappointment in this man's life. I mean, he is a treasurer over a nation's treasury. He is highly entrusted by the queen of that nation. He's just coming back from one of the feast days of Israel, and those were always, you know, happy and marvelous occasions. And here he gets to spend time as someone else drives the chariot. He gets to spend time in the Word of God. I mean, this is a guy who recognizes a good opportunity when he sees it. He knows how to take advantage. Maybe that's not the right word. We think of advantage in a bad way, but don't think of it in a bad way. In other words, he knows that it is, you know, advantageous to accept, to act upon good things. He's had a lot of good things happen in his life. And now when this stranger comes up and asks him about what he's reading, and he has some questions about it, and who all of this being spoken of in regard to, in the 36th verse we begin reading, it says, "And that they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Pretty smart man. That's somebody that you ought to emulate. I mean, here he is, seeing all the wonderful opportunities that are in life, and he's taking up all these opportunities that he can. The ones that truly bring happiness. I doubt that he was a sad man necessarily before this, but he is a man now who can rejoice exceedingly. He goes on his way kind of like, can you believe it? What I come across this out here where there aren't very many people that even live, and this stranger comes up and starts talking to me, you know, about Jesus Christ, and I learn about, how lucky can you get? How blessed can you get? In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we come across a guy that's probably, I don't know that he's depressed or any of that, but he does have a pretty challenging evening. And on this evening, we find when an earthquake comes and opens the prison doors that he is in charge of, and the jailer, it says in the 27th verse, the jailer being roused out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He's an honorable man. He's been entrusted with great care, you know, of these individuals. So great honor has been bestowed upon him. And now he has lost that honor, he believes. And the only honorable thing in his sight seems to be to take his own life. That's where he is this night. A man that goes from a pretty good night's sleep to thinking about killing himself. And we read, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for lights and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately. And he brought them up into his house and set food for them and rejoiced greatly with all his house, having believed in God. That's a good way to finish up the night, isn't it? Taking one's own life, that's not very good. It's not acceptable. But fortunately, he didn't have to do that. Fortunately, he was stopped before that. Fortunately, he had not only someone in that jail who knew the gospel, he had the gospel now at his disposal, the good news. And when Paul and Silas go and tell him all about this, he recognizes, he sees the opportunity. That is good news, most certainly. In the 11th chapter of Acts, we find when Paul was being questioned about preaching to Gentiles, as we saw on another occasion, which had caused him some problems, that some had blasphemed against him and became jealous and they became mad and they rejected the gospel. But we find some others, they're asking questions about this. Are you sure about this? About the Gentiles receiving the gospel? And then we find that as Peter explains to them what happens, they come to this conclusion. In the 17th verse, it's recorded, 11th chapter of Acts. If then God gave unto them the like gift as He did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also has God granted repentance unto life. You see, it's not only good news in our own life, but we rejoice because we have a message of good news for everyone's life. And when someone gladly receives that word, it makes us glad as well, doesn't it? Even if we're not the one, you know, who is at that moment initially obeying the gospel, even if we are one who has been a Christian for years, when we see someone else have that opportunity to have eternal life, to come unto God, to be a child of God, to receive the forgiveness of sins that's found only in Jesus Christ, to accept that good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good news for us who have even been children of God for many years. In fact, we rejoice in that. This morning, if there were any who were to obey the gospel, we would rejoice in that as well. You see, it's just good news. It's something that can make you glad. If it makes you mad at some time, just give it a little time, won't you? You just count to 10, as they used to say. If it makes you sad, give it a little thought. Think about that. Is that what God is really wanting? Is God trying to make you sad? Is that God's intention? Is that the end means of the gospel? I mean, was that what the Beatitudes, the things that make you happy, was all about? Making you happy just to slap you down to make you sad? Or is it to make you glad, to make you happy, to give you an opportunity to rejoice in life? You can continue with that, being hopeful in Jesus Christ. Rejoice, I say, the apostle says, rejoice always in the Lord. It's not just that initial obedience, but it is that continued life that we now get to live in Jesus Christ. The blessings and the wonderful opportunities that God gives us as being His children throughout all of our life is good news. It ought to make us glad. Christians sometimes have to be told to rejoice, like Paul said there. But we shouldn't have to be told why to rejoice when we reflect upon it for just any moment of time. So, if I was to tell you that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in that faith, if you were to turn from sin and to turn to Him, turn from trying to find, you know, the satisfaction, the meaning of life, and all these temporal things and all these temporary things like that rich young ruler, and turn to Christ and trust Him that this is good for your life, this is good news that I'm telling you, and that in that you would be willing to confess that belief, that faith that you have in Jesus Christ before this audience this morning, which we've already mentioned, would rejoice just to hear that come from your mouth. And as the Ethiopian eunuch, or as those on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 were baptized, or the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Behold, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And after coming up out of the watery grave of baptism, goes on his way rejoicing. If I was to tell you that in your faith and turning from sin and confessing that faith before this audience this morning, if you would be immersed in Jesus Christ, that you would rise in newness of life. I hope it wouldn't make you mad. If it does, let's talk about it a little bit, if you would. Count to 10, and then we can sit down and have a little conversation. If it makes you sad, then be made glad. Obey. Do it. I don't think you'll have any reason not to rejoice at that time. So this morning, if any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, it can be a glad moment, a happy moment. And we invite you to come and take opportunity of that as we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by.